Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege for me to be with you this morning as we continue with our series on Jesus' final charge. We have taken time to break down every significant aspect of the Great Commission coming out of Easter. And last Sunday, Craig was talking about making disciples, and it is really about disciples making disciples. And so this morning, I will be building on that, and I will continue today, and I'll be speaking about the mission of God. The timing could not be more perfect to talk about that topic, because today, Christians from around the world celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is very significant in the Christian tradition as it is celebrated on the 50th day after the resurrection. It marks the beginning of the Christian church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And this event, described by Luke in the book of Acts, has been labeled by scholars as the Acts of the Apostles. But to be honest with you, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the apostles and the disciples were just conduits of God's presence and God's power. It is not their action. It is the action of the Holy Spirit. And they were invited to participate with what God wants to do with the world. And so it is significant because it represents the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples to send another advocate that will empower believers to witness for Christ. The event of Pentecost demonstrates the unifying power of the Holy Spirit in bringing people from every different tribe, culture, language, tradition into one body. Therefore, it unites the church. It is also seen as the beginning of the new covenant, as the Holy Spirit establishes a new relationship between God and humanity. It is through the Holy Spirit. Another significance of the Pentecost is the harvest of souls, where the Holy Spirit begins to bring in new believers into the body of Christ. And so when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he actually wrote it as a historian rather than a reporter. He's telling the people what happened, and he drafted intentionally, maps out into repeated patterns in the Old Testament, a theme that he wanted to write and convey. Because this is not the first time that a divine, powerful, brilliant fire shows up out of nowhere and doesn't burn anything. So when we see the first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in context, it's not just about giving people the instantaneous skill and the ability to speak another language and become multilingual or trilingual. No, it wasn't like that at all, or the fiery signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. This story marks the beginning of a new world and a new era for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the advent and the birth of the Christian church. The Holy Spirit moving in the past continues to move right here we are in the present and will continue to move in the future until Jesus is fully revealed at his second coming. Let me share with you some encouraging statistics because of the Spirit of God continues to move across the world. In Africa, there's 718 million Christians. In Europe, 553 million Christians. In Latin America, there's 425 Catholics, not including Protestants and other denominations. In the U.S., there's 224 million Christians. In Asia, 383, and majority of them are in China. And of course, Australia, 11.1 million. That's not bad for a population of 27 million. Amen. We see that, and we see and recognize that the Spirit of God continues to move to this day. Encouraging as these statistics are, there is still a huge challenge that is set before us to be accomplished. because at present there are still 7,280 unreached people groups in the world that is described in the 1040 window. The 1040 window is a rectangular geographical area in our map stretching from North Africa into the Middle East into Asia, located between 10 and 40 degrees north latitude. This area is often called the resistant belt because these are occupied by majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. The 1040 window is a key focus area in Christian missionary work, because majority of the people that live in the 1040 window are still the unreached people groups. And today, there's about 3.38 billion people who have not heard the word of the Lord, the gospel, or the name of Jesus Christ even for the first time. Can you believe that? 3.38 billion people. Many scholars and missiologists agree that our God is a missionary God. The term Missio Dei, which is a Latin phrase meaning the mission of God or the sending of God, this phrase really has a rich theological history dating back to St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine. And then there's a revival of this phrase of Missio Dei in the 21st century and into the 20th and into the 21st century. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. Why? Because Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. Let's read our text this morning found in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. It says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." In the light of our passage this morning, I would like to share with you three aspects of God's heart for the world. First is that God's unconditional love is for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The world represents you and me. It represents people from across the earth. It is primarily focused on people because you and I are the object of God's unconditional love. You and I are the object of God's unconditional love. This love has been freely given, freely poured out, and freely lavished on us. There is no favoritism, no special treatment, no special race that is more important than any other race on this earth. We stand equal before a loving God, and he loves us even in our darkness, even in our sinfulness, even in our separation from him. He gave his one and only Son for you and me. That's how much God loves us. His unconditional love is for all people. Colossians 3 verse 11 says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, uncivilized, savage, warlike, Scythian, nomadic people from Iranian origin, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." God loves you and me unconditionally, Patricia. Thank you. Second, God's heart requires us to believe. Verses 17 and 18, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, believing in Jesus is a fundamental requirement to salvation. Yes. God's gift is free and God's salvation is free, but you have to believe it. But you have to receive it. It is a fundamental requirement to salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Therefore, the requirement is to believe. The requirement is for you to believe and receive. Excuse me. God's gift is available to all, but you have to believe it. In 1859, a man named Charles Blondin, a French acrobat, still holds one of the greatest feats to date. When he strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls all the way from Canada to the end and America on the other end. He did different stunts across one side to the other, and he started with walking across on that tightrope. And then on one occasion, he walked on stilts. And at that moment, there were an estimated crowd of 5,000 enthusiastic, loudly cheering people who went crazy and cheered him on every time he does a stunt. One stunt he did was to walk with a wheelbarrow across the other side. He addressed the crowd by saying, "How many of you believe that I can walk across on this tightrope with this wheelbarrow?" And they all cheered. "How many of you believe that I can do this with a person inside?" And the crowd went even crazy. They went wild. They were saying, "Yes, you can do that. Yes." They were very enthusiastic. "Yes, you can do it." And then he turned to the crowd and he said, "Okay, who would like to get in?" And the crowd went silent. The crowd went silent. You see, it's one thing to believe in something in theory, but it's another thing to put it and inform your practice. It's one thing to believe God in your head, but if it doesn't filter down into your heart and into your own lives, it is actually pointless. Why? Because our theory and belief about God, if it's only in the head and head knowledge and does not make it into the heart and into our actions, then we have a serious problem. The Bible calls this surrender, submission to His will and purpose for our lives. Are you willing to sit in God's wheelbarrow? Which leads me to our third point and final point this morning is that the choice is yours to make. Verses 19 to 21. It says, "Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus, the light of the world, came, but people chose darkness instead of light." You see, God is a respecter of person. He gave us that free will, and He respects that. And so therefore, the choice is for us to make. Joshua 24:15 says, "But if you are not willing to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." In other words, God was giving Joshua the option and the opportunity to choose whether he would choose God with his family or whether he'd go a different way away from God. That is the choice that God has given us. And the choice is open to all of us. It is our choice whether we will believe, whether we will receive. It is your choice. Revelation 3:20 is often used and interpreted as a call to repentance and renewal of faith. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This verse really depicts Jesus standing at the door of the Laodicean church, knocking at the door because their hearts have gone lukewarm in their faith. And they're slowly drifting away from their first love and their passion for God. Yet we see a beautiful picture of Jesus, who is such a gentleman, standing at the door and knock, waiting for someone to open the door. He stands knocking, waiting to be invited, not just barging in and say, "Hey, I'm here." No, he is knocking at the door of your heart. And if we go back to the story of Charles Blondin, the challenge of surrender and submission really is up to you, whether or not we would be willing and prepared to sit in the wheelbarrow of God. He is not going to force you. He is not going to coerce you. No, it's up to you. This is the message we are to take to the world as we are invited to participate in the mission of God. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when you look at this verse that Jesus spoke to his disciples, you can see that there is an expanding nature of the call. It's almost like a ripple from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when we look at that, it kind of tells you that there is a global, there is a regional, next slide please, and there is a regional and a global impact of that. I think three Sundays ago, Dan was saying that shame on a church that only focuses on local mission. Why? Because we're not just called to local. We are called to local, we're called to regional, we're called to global. It's both and, not one or the other. Amen? That is the nature of the call. And so when we look at that and unpack it a little bit, it made me realize, what does Jerusalem mean to you and me? And I felt like it's telling us that Jerusalem are our relational proximity. Who are those people in your network? Who are those people in your family? Who are those people in your immediate family that you have relations with, that you have close proximity with? And then as you expand that, you go, who are those people that are in the extended proximity to you? Maybe relatives from interstate, maybe friends from other states or other parts of the world. And then you go universal proximity. Maybe, you know, some people go to the same place for holiday most of the time, and they get to know and build relationship with the receptionist and the cashier and the hotel boy and anything like that, because they go to the same place. And yet we don't realize that this is universal proximity, that God is allowing us to have this relationship. And if we have a global understanding of missions, not just local, but we have a wider scope of understanding of missions, then we will, wherever we go, we will operate in that framework of relational, extended, and universal proximity. When Jesus spoke for the first time in the synagogue, he chose to open the scroll and choose to read from Isaiah 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." And in Matthew 25, Matthew wrote about the least of these in verses 35 to 36. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." And we ask the question, if you want to do something for Jesus, here it is. If you want to do something for God, here it is. These verses are part of a series of parables that Matthew intentionally wrote so that when we apply the theory into practice, we have a framework of how to do it. Amen? So that we have something to go by. How do I serve God? How do I become a disciple? How do I preach the gospel? Well, here it is. If you want to do something for God, feed the hungry. Give a drink to someone who's thirsty. As simple as that. And Jesus said it himself. If you do these things, you did it for me. You know, sometimes we overcomplicate missions. We overcomplicate the Great Commission. We overcomplicate making disciples. Yes, we're called to do that. But when we simplify these things in our day-to-day life, break it down into your network, into your relationships, into the people around you, and break it down into these things and use this as your framework, wherever God has placed you, you can participate in what He wants to do in the lives of people. Why? Because our God is a missionary God. We are called to the low, the lost, and the lonely. And this involves bold proclamation of the gospel and compassionate demonstration of the gospel. Two sides of the same coin. And God is inviting us to join Him in His mission for the world. John Stott said this: His authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. And His presence with us leaves us no other choice. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for just the way that You work and the way that You move in the world. You are a dynamic God who is so active to this day. We thank You that You have invited us, Lord, to participate in what You are doing in the lives of people and in the world. And Father, I pray that today You will give us a fresh revelation of what that means. Reveal Your heart to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You continue to build Your church. When You said to Peter, "On this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." No power, no demonic power, Lord, can withstand Your authority over Your church. And this morning, Father, we surrender to that authority. We thank You that Your church continues to stand. And what a great opportunity it is for all of us to be part of it. And for that, we are so grateful. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.